We turn in the Word of God to the book of Romans and chapter 7. Romans and chapter 7 and from verse 14. Romans 7 and from verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this morning is the contradiction in the Christian. The contradiction in the Christian. The Apostle has been showing what it means to be not under law, but under grace. That's in the first 6 verses of this chapter, where he goes back to verse 14 of the previous chapter and explains the concept of not being under law but being under grace. Then in verse 7 to 13 he has shown that the law is good, but by nature we are bad, and therefore the law, when it is brought home to us in convicting power, only aggravates our sinful desires. That is to say, that knowing what we should do does not enable us to do it, nor to desire it. Now, having looked at his own unconverted state in verse 7 to 13, the apostle now looks at his present experience as a believer, as one pressing toward the mark. First of all then, this is a contradiction in the Christian. This is a contradiction in the Christian. Much controversy has raged over this point. Is the apostle in these verses which we read still speaking of his unconverted state, or is he speaking of himself as a Christian? The answer is the second. He is speaking of himself as a Christian, as one born of the Spirit. And the reasons include the following. Firstly, the unrenewed man does not hate his sin. The unrenewed man does not hate his sin. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. The non-Christian can hate the effects of sin in this life. He can hate the trouble of mind and conscience that sin brings. And he can hate the consequences of sin in the world to come, in hell. But he does not hate sin. Only Christians hate sin as sin against God. Secondly, the unregenerate man, the core of his being is towards sin. But here this is not so. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The I here is very emphatic, the word ego. Ego, we have that word brought into our English language. The apostle is speaking of his innermost desires. And in verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It is still his sin. He isn't disowning responsibility, but he's saying that his innermost being is opposed to that sin. Now that is not true of the non-Christian. Then again, thirdly, verse 18 distinguishes my flesh from that which he desires. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So he distinguishes between his flesh and his will to perform that which is good. Now, this is not true of the non-Christian. The non-Christian is flesh, pure and simple. Flesh in the sense of man's fallen and sinful nature. Not the physical body, but flesh in the sense of man fallen and without saving grace changing him. So that this man is evidently not the same as the sin-dominated man that has been put to death and spoken of in chapter 6. Nor is this the same man as in chapter 8 is contrasted with those who walk in the Spirit, namely the carnal or the fleshly man, who stands in contrast to the Christian in chapter 8. If you look at chapter 8 verse 6, for to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So the non-Christian is fleshly, pure and simple. The apostle here says yes, he has flesh, but there's something else. There is this desire to do good, though it does not always constantly reach performance. And so the desire to do good is not simply here the fear-motivated attempts to reform his life that the unregenerate man may well engage in. It is a delight in God's law. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. At the very core of his being, he delights in the law of God. That is not true of the non-Christian. He may have tussles of conscience, and indeed we know that the non-Christian can approve the things that are excellent out of the law, as chapter 2 verse 18 says. He can recognize to some extent the rightness of those things required in the law. But the non-Christian can only delight in a mutilated and distorted concept of the law of God. When he properly understands the breadth of God's holy requirements, he does not delight in that law. He resents that law. And we saw that in the earlier verses. That the law, when the law came, sin revived and I died. the effect of the law in its true force and meaning upon the unregenerate is a greater desire after sin. But the apostle here delights in the law of God after the inward man. The non-Christian is described in chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The unregenerate man does not delight in God's law. He hates God's law. He resents God's law because he is at enmity and his heart is hostile to the God whose law it is. Then again, in this passage, Paul serves the law of God with his mind. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. With the mind, the moral judgment, but the mind in the unregenerate is not directed towards the law of God. It's directed towards sin. So in chapter 8 verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind. And it's the same word in verb form, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It is the unconverted man who is carnally minded, fleshly minded. There is no contrast between what he serves with his mind and his fleshly nature. But the apostle in this passage says, with my mind I serve the law of God. The unregenerate are carnally minded, fleshly minded. Their minds serve the flesh. But the Christian, for all his shortcomings, can say, with my mind I serve the law of God. For all of these reasons, then, chapter 7, verse 14 to 25, must refer to a contradiction that exists in the Christian and in the Christian alone. This contradiction exists only in the people of God. It describes a contradiction that does not exist in those who are not born of the Spirit, who are not believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the nature of this contradiction in the Christian. The nature of this contradiction in the Christian. First of all, it is an inevitable conflict. It is an inevitable conflict. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. Here the sense is that the law is given by the Spirit of God. And he says, but I am carnal or fleshly. It's the same word. That is, to the extent that sin still remains, he is fleshly. There is flesh. There are the remains of a fallen sinful nature within the Christian. He says, I am sold under sin. Some have confused this phrase with what is said of Ahab in 1 Kings 21:20, that he sold himself to do iniquity in the sight of the Lord. But Ahab selling himself to do iniquity is not the same as what the apostle says here. Ahab threw himself heartily into sin, whereas the apostle bemoans the fact that he finds himself constantly taken captive by sin against his innermost nature and desire. The two things are quite different. Because the law of God is of the Spirit of God, it is only as the Spirit of God sanctifies us in union with Christ that we begin to keep the law of God. That's why in chapter 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Since we are not yet fully sanctified, and will not be as long as we're in this world, by the Spirit of God, since we have the remains of fallen nature, the flesh left, this conflict is inevitable. There's bound to be a conflict in those who are born of the Spirit, because they have a new nature. Their hearts and wills in principle have been changed by the Spirit of God, and they've been brought into faith in Christ, and yet not all the remains of the old nature are gone. So there is bound to be a conflict. There's no such conflict in the unconverted. They don't have these two things in conflict. But the people of God, renewed by the Spirit of God, but not yet made perfect in holiness, as they will be in heaven, there's bound to be a conflict. A conflict that the ungodly know nothing about. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There is a conflict that is inevitable in every Christian seeking to follow the Lord, because he has a new nature, and yet he still has the remains of the old, and they are in conflict. That's why the Christian life in Scripture is represented as a battle and as a warfare. It is a conflict of love and hate, not just fear. It is a conflict of love and hate, not just fear. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. But what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. The believer hates sin. And so he says, for that which I do, I allow not, or know not, in the sense of I have no delighting love in it. On the other hand, he says, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. The apostle hated sin. He hated the sins that he committed. So in Ezekiel 36 and verse 31, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. You see, a real Christian is fundamentally against sin. Now, that may seem so simple as to be obvious, but it needs to be spelled out. The man whose heart has been changed by the Spirit is fundamentally opposed to sin. There is a conflict here of desire and of love, not merely of conscience. Now, the non-Christian can have a conflict of conscience. He wants to do what is wrong, but it troubles his conscience. But he doesn't hate what's wrong. He's troubled about doing it. He's troubled perhaps for various reasons. What if other people find out? What will people think? Or he may even be afraid of the anger of God. He may tremble like Felix and be afraid to do certain things that his heart craves after. He can have that kind of conflict. And people do. Non-Christians have that conflict. But this is a conflict of love and hate. Christians have a hatred of sin as being against God. The Christian knows what is good and desires it. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. His fundamental nature is one which agrees that the law is good. He said the law is good in verse 12. And his regenerate, his renewed nature agrees it is good. He wholeheartedly agrees that the law is good and right in all that it requires. And of course Christians do. They agree with the law of God. They say the law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. The unregenerate man, he says, I don't want this law. He resents it. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? But the Christian says the law is good. Because his new nature is in line with that holiness that the law sets before him. This is a conflict of two natures, verse 17 and 18. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. His ego, his most basic self, identifies with the law of God, though sin still remains. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And then he expands that. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In the remains of what I am by nature, there dwelleth no good thing. This conflict doesn't exist in the non-Christian. He cannot say, that is in me, that is in my flesh. He's nothing else but flesh. But here there is a new nature. And the flesh, the remains of sin, are in conflict with that new nature. It is still his flesh. He isn't disowning responsibility for his sins. But he is maintaining that sin is committed by him in frustration of his most basic determination and desire. It is a conflict in which the apostle has a decided view. Verse 19 and 20. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, he's not saying the sin isn't mine. You know, people commit great crimes and they say, I don't know what came over me, as if it's nothing to do with them. He isn't saying that. His sins were his sins. But he does deny wholehearted consent to sin. His dominant disposition was toward God, not sin. And so he says, it is no more I that do it. Yes, he did it. It was his sin. But not I in the sense that his fundamental disposition was in the opposite direction. He wasn't neutral about this. His heart was toward God, though not perfectly so. And then it is a conflict of laws, verse 21 to 23. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. A conflict of two laws. The law of God, first of all. What is the apostle's relation to the law of God? Firstly, he delights in the law of God after the inward man. He delights in it. What does he mean by the inward man? In 2 Corinthians 4:16, the apostle says, the outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day. The inner as opposed to the outer. But here it means the very core of his being. He delights in the law of God. He doesn't seek acceptance with God through that law. Acceptance, justification, is through the merits of Jesus Christ, in whom he trusts. But he delights in the law of God. And he calls it the law of his mind, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The law of his mind. That law that he seeks to conform to. The non-Christian is carnally minded, fleshly minded. But his mind was towards the law of God. So that's the law of God. He delighted in it. His desire was toward it. It was the law of his mind. But then he speaks of the other law, the law of sin, the demands of sin. And he says, but I see another law in my members that is coming to effect in my faculties, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He finds this other law operative, this the demands of sin. And he finds it that regularly he is carried away by this other law, coming to expression in his faculties, in his thinking, in his acting. Going against the law of his mind, the law of God, and bringing him captive to the law of sin and death. Thirdly, the normality of this conflict in the Christian. The normality of this conflict in the Christian. In verse 24, the apostle says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He longed for deliverance. The body of this death, that is the physical body, as that in which the law of sin registers. And death, because sin leads to death. And so ultimate deliverance from death must entail final deliverance from sin. And he's saying, who shall deliver me? Shall there ever be deliverance? Shall there ever be complete deliverance from sin? And the answer is yes. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ will deliver his people from their sins. Those who are in Christ, their guilt is taken away. The pollution of sin has begun to be taken away, is being taken away, and it will be completed. But the apostle has described the experience of all the people of God in this world between the new birth and glorification at death. There is this conflict, and we bless God for this passage, not to excuse our sin. Not that we should be satisfied about our sin, not to encourage us in sin, but to encourage us that this is normal for the Christian. Now, isn't that a blessed thing? Aren't we thankful? Perhaps you thought, oh, this passage is so complicated, but it's marvelous because it tells us that our conflict with sin is normal. Never mind all the claptrap of the perfectionists and the entire sanctification people that can throw us into confusion when they describe that they're sinless. No, they're not. They don't understand the law of God. They don't know themselves. If they understood the law of God and they evaluated their lives with an ounce of realism in the light of that law, they would know that they are not entirely sanctified. But Christians can be confused. They hear this stuff and they say, well, that isn't me. I don't feel like that. My life's not like that. This is the reality. And we thank God for this passage in all its complexity. for the reassurance that it gives struggling Christians in this world that their struggle, their conflict is normal for a Christian. The struggle, the conflict, holy desires, frustrated by the contradictions of sin, it's normal. The Apostle Paul experienced this. And in the glorious providence of God, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's told us about it. And what a comfort it is. But then fourthly, the outcome of this contradiction in the Christian. The outcome of this contradiction in the Christian. We've anticipated this already. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's his present position. But he thanks God it won't always be. It won't always be. And chapter 8 tells us all about how it won't always be. Chapter 8 tells us, yes, the conflict goes on, but there will be a triumph. The people of God will ultimately be delivered from the presence of sin in its entirety, and even their mortal bodies shall be delivered from the effects of sin, and even the creation cursed on account of man's sin will be renewed. So that sin in every respect, in its nature, in its consequences, in its effects, in its bodily effects, in its effects on the creation, these things will be reversed and more than reversed for the people of God. And that's why he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, there is conflict now, and there will be conflict till the day we die, but thank God the conflict will end. The outcome is certain. What then is the application? We look more at that next time, God willing. First of all, believers do delight in the law of God. Believers do delight in the law of God. The Apostle Paul didn't look to his personal performance of that law for acceptance with God. He looked to Christ. But as one united to Christ, he delighted in God's law. His commandments are not grievous. The law of God was the law of his mind. It was the law that he aimed at and longed to be conformed to. How could it be otherwise? Christ loved the law. Christ loved the law of God. That's why antinomianism is such nonsense. The idea that we have nothing to do with the law of God if we're Christians. Christians love Christ. Christ loved God's law. It was written of him, Lo, I come. I delight to do thy law, O God. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Christ loved the law. Conformity to Christ must mean loving the law of God. You can't be conformed to Christ without loving God's law. Christ loved it. Christ kept it. Christ bore the penalty of its transgression. Contempt for God's law is contempt for Christ. Let us be under no illusions on that point. When you hear all this pseudo-spiritual stuff about the law being of no value to the Christian and so on, it dishonors Christ. Don't we want to be Christ-like? He loved the law. He kept it. So committed was he to the perfection and holiness of that law, that as the sinner's substitute, he laid down his life for the sheep. He bore the wrath of God upon transgression of that law. Of course, Christians delight in the law of God. Secondly, believers do sin. Believers do sin. We oughtn't to be complacent about that. How can we if we love God? We can't be complacent about what dishonors God. Complacent? No. We shouldn't be complacent, but neither should we be despairing because we sin. The Apostle Paul still sinned. In 1 John and chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Confession of sin is a normal part of the Christian life. The Lord Jesus didn't for nothing teach his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us." Confession of sin is a normal part of the Christian life, and it is one of the most grievous deficiencies in modern evangelicalism that it does not appear to be so. It must be so. Thirdly, believers long for holiness and long for heaven. Believers long for holiness and long for heaven. 1 John 2 verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There we are taught that Christians, because they are the children of God, have some likeness to their heavenly Father. You know that he is righteous. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. But that is not yet completed. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him, glorified, and part of that glorified state is perfection and purity and holiness. And so the people of God are somewhat Christ-like in this world. They will be perfectly Christ-like in the world to come, and they are desiring to be more Christ-like in between. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. They desire the purity of heaven, and they desire to be purified on earth. And the fulfillment of their longings is ultimately in heaven. They desire holiness now, and they become more Christ-like in this world, but the full realization is in heaven. That's why Christians long for heaven. Christians long for heaven because Christ is there and because sin is not. Don't we want to be where Christ is and where there is no sin? If we're Christians, of course we do. We long for heaven. We long to be with Christ. and we long to be without sin, something we will have never known in this world, but will know forever in the world to come.